I decided to try to preach something real encouraging, so I titled today's message, The Coming Death of Western Civilization. Actually, it is kind of comforting to know. I mean, as we study the scriptures and we see the Lord returns and reigns upon the earth, what lady looks forward to birth pains and labor? You know, they don't look forward to labor; they look forward to the baby, the birth of the baby, the arrival of the baby. And so, you know, I'm looking forward to the second coming of Christ. I'm just not looking forward to the birth pains before time, okay? But whatever the case, I do not believe that we can know for sure, at least at this point in history, if we are living in the last days. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I were a betting man and I was, you know, had to bet, I would probably bet that we are living in the last days. I'll be talking about that in a future lecture, but I don't know. For all I know, Western culture, Western civilization may repent, may turn back to the God who blessed us so abundantly, and things might get better. Having said that, I wouldn't bet on Western culture turning back. And but whatever the case, this is based on a paper that I presented at a meeting of the Evangelical Theological Society at Multnomah in Portland, Oregon. And there were some Christian thinkers attended my lecture and disagreed with me, and we butt heads and stuff. But usually what it comes down to, most of the Christians who would disagree with the thesis that I'm going to argue for here, that if Western civilization does not repent, and repent quickly, and I'm talking a widespread repentance, turning back to the God who blessed us, that Western culture is going to go down the tubes. Most of the Christians who disagree with that are not in what is called the premillennial camp. Okay, premillennialism is the belief that Jesus will return before the thousand-year reign on earth, and he will literally reign on earth for 1,000 years. Now, you have pre-tribbers, mid-tribbers, post-tribbers, and we often butt heads back and forth, but we're all premillennialist, okay? But there are Christians, many of them love the Lord, who are either amillennialist, they believe there will be no millennial reign of Christ on earth, that is just symbolic of Christ reigning from heaven, okay? And then there are post-millennialists who believe that the gospel is going to be spread worldwide so that almost the whole world is Christian. And then we have the millennial age, an extended period of time of peace and prosperity. And after this millennial reign of the church, then Jesus returns at the end of it. Okay? So, those who are premillennial, like myself, and I believe most, if not all, of the Iwana churches are premillennial. Those who are premillennial see that things are going to get bad before they get real good. Okay? And I think that when you study history and you study current events, things are getting worse and worse and worse. And apart from the return of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth, no flesh would be saved. But what I want to do, I'm going to look at three interesting characters. Friedrich Nietzsche, the German atheist who lived from 1844 to 1900, his thought, and then the thought of C.S. Lewis, a Christian thinker who lived from 1898 to 1963, and he died the same day that President Kennedy was assassinated. And then also Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer. Now, C.S. Lewis, it was from his work, The Abolition of Man. Francis Schaeffer was primarily from his work, Back to Freedom and Dignity. And so we'll be looking at the thought of these three guys. And it's really interesting that, you know, one atheist and two Christians, and I would look at these three guys and say, yeah, they all had something to contribute here. Now, I disagree with Nietzsche's conclusion, and we'll see that in just a little bit. Whatever the case, the German atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche argued that God is dead. In fact, he proclaimed that God is dead. He wasn't the first guy to say it. Now, when he was not saying, you know, God was alive once, then he got a bad heart and died or something like that. Okay, he was saying that Christianity or traditional religion, Christianity as the driving force of Western civilization has been dethroned. Okay? Christianity is no longer, okay, the leading, the majority worldview of Christian of Western thinkers and Western leaders. Okay? And so you can even, I mean, in Nietzsche's day, most people in the West, or the largest group, were Christians, but the leaders and the teachers at the seminaries throughout Europe and all, these guys had apostatized from the Christian faith, okay? So when Nietzsche said God is dead, what he's saying is Christianity is dead. It is no longer the dominant force in Western civilization. It is no longer the guiding force. We need to start thinking in different terms. We need a new worldview. And so he argued that Christianity is no longer the dominant influence in the West. Nietzsche did not argue that God does not exist. He believed that scientific advances made belief in God untenable. You know, primitive people used to think, an earthquake, the gods must have got mad, shook up the earth a little bit, and a volcano, you know, some god is throwing a tantrum, whatever. Well, then we found the scientific causes for those things, and we no longer need this mythological, supernatural explanation. Well, Nietzsche believed that given enough time, we would figure out a natural cause for everything, and then we would find out there is no supernatural. Okay? And now, I often ask atheists this, tell me the philosopher or the scientist, the thinker, who proved, who disproved the existence of God. Okay? And they either scratch their heads in this, you know, because they all act like, well, Christianity was disproven, you know, over 100 years ago. Oh, okay, well, who disproved it? Usually they don't even come up with any names, but if they do suggest names, you just look at the writings of the guy. Nietzsche presupposed that God didn't exist. Okay? He assumed it was already proven. Darwin was just suggesting, and I think he wanted it to be that way. He was suggesting that we can explain how we got here totally apart from God. So why don't we look at this alternative theory? Here's a way that it could have happened. Okay? When you go through the long list, Sigmund Freud, he presupposed. He did not argue against God's existence. He spent most of his life trying to explain how it could be that God doesn't exist, yet most people believe that he does. And how there could be no such thing as right and wrong, yet most people feel this thing called guilt. So he was trying to explain, well, we intellectuals know that God doesn't exist, but why do so many people think that he does? And he came up with the conclusion that they're all neurotic, except the intellectuals like himself. And it's, you know, that's easy to do. When, you know, 5% of the people on the earth agree with you, it's easy to call the other 95%, you know, mentally handicapped, mentally challenged. Basically what it amounted to, it was not an intellectual disproval of God's existence. What it was just people did not want, just like mankind throughout history, you know, Adam was hiding on God. God said, Adam, where are you? God had to go looking for Adam, okay? We want to hide from God. And Western civilization, eventually its leaders, decided, hey, I don't want God. And so I'm going to try to argue that he doesn't exist, but there wasn't a point where people disproved God's existence. It was a point where people, the leaders, just chose to run from God. But Nietzsche was consistent. He argued that since God is dead, traditional morality is dead as well, and even truth is dead. Okay? Nietzsche held to nihilism, the idea there's no truth, no morality, no meaning in life. See, he was, like I said in the last lecture, he was telling his colleagues, okay, look, God is dead. We know God is dead. We've thrown him off the bridge. Now we don't have to worry about Christianity anymore. But you guys are being inconsistent, because before you threw him off the bridge, you went through his pockets. You pulled out moral values. You pulled out absolute truth. You pulled out meaning in life. Hey, if God is thrown off the bridge, if God is dead, truth, morality, meaning in life, that they're gone too. Okay? So Nietzsche was a nihilist, and you know, nothing but despair there. Now, he couldn't stay that way, so he took somewhat of a quote-unquote existential leap and suggested that we create, the intellectuals create a new set of values and create meaning in life and things of that sort. But whatever the case, Nietzsche accepted, you know, he rejected traditional morality, the whole concepts of right and wrong. He rejected the whole concept of truth. And then he accepted Darwinian evolution, you know, the kind of the survival of the fittest. And so he proposed his will to power. What he was basically saying is, look, if truth does not exist, all that is left is man's will to power. Okay? And this is why postmodernism grew out of Nietzsche's thought, where now rational argumentation is thrown out the window. All that's left is shouting and power narratives. Whoever has mastered the soundbite and can make you cry and convince you that he feels your pain, that's the guy who's going to win the election. And so everybody's just telling stories. If there's no truth, you got nothing left but stories. Okay? And so for Nietzsche, it was the will to power was the new ethic. Okay? And so he was arguing that since God is dead and morality is dead and truth is dead, that he was encouraging for a group of supermen to arrive who had to have the courage to create their own values. Now, he rejected the soft values of Christianity, like grace and mercy and charity and love, okay? And he proposed the hard values of the supermen. That this breed of supermen arrived, and he wasn't talking, he was opposed to the Nazis, okay? Because he wasn't saying that we need a race of people, okay? He was thinking that intellectuals from all over the world needed to do this in the realm of thought, rather than, although Nietzsche did glorify war, but he was opposed to the anti-Semitism of the Nazis. But my response to Nietzsche on that would be, look, you're calling for these supermen to arise. Obviously, you're a very sickly guy. Nietzsche was a sickly guy, died insane, may have had syphilis. You're not one of the supermen. And so if Adolf Hitler and his guys think that they're the master race, if they think they're the supermen, you've already ruled out the whole categories of right and wrong. If there's no such thing as right and wrong, what right does Nietzsche have to call the actions of Hitler and the Nazis wrong? I agree with them that the Nazis were wrong. But when you call them wrong, you're making a Christian moral value judgment, and that's not open anymore to Nietzsche. Because if Nietzsche's going to be as consistent as he wants his buddies to be, Christian moral values went off the bridge with God. Okay? So, but he rejected the soft values of Christianity and proposed the hard values of the supermen. He even glorified war and believed that, yeah, war is one of the ways to bring this about. He believed that the soft values were what he called a slave morality. It's a morality of people who allow themselves to be enslaved by others. Okay? But the hard values, that's the master morality, okay? And, I don't want to go off on a tangent there, but our founding fathers worried about if they gave slaves the right to vote, and if they freed the slaves and then let slaves vote, they might come into it with a slave mentality and not vote like free men should vote, and might end up voting things for them from the public, from the government and stuff like that. Where the founding fathers, what they didn't talk about much, these are even the founding fathers who wanted to end slavery, they didn't talk about the danger of the master mentality. That if voters with a slave mentality could lead to a slave society, then, you know, voters who have a master mentality could also lead us to a dictatorship, okay? But whatever the case, we're being dumbed down in this country today to take on more of a slave mentality where, you know, let me say this. I'm a constitutionalist, unlike a lot of guys who call themselves conservatives today. I'm a true constitutionalist, but I'll be honest with you. Only a responsible, educated, godly populace can handle freedom. Because, I mean, if you have limited government, you have to govern yourself. That's what self-governance is. Most of us Americans, myself included, can't do a good job governing ourselves. Okay? And so it's kind of, you know, even John Adams recognized that our Constitution was made for a religious people. By that he meant a Christian people who are responsible enough to keep the government in check and not use the government as a means for their own personal gain. And we've come a long way from that. But so he talked about the slave morality and the master morality. And Nietzsche predicted the 20th century would be the bloodiest century in history, that the West would come of age and apply its atheism and create its own values. Now, but he saw that this, all this blood. By the way, he was right. The 20th century was the bloodiest century ever. But where he was wrong is that it was. He thought it was a step forward to creating the Overman, the Superman, the new breed of mankind. So he thought it was kind of like birth pains before something real good. He was wrong. This was a step backward, not a step forward. Okay. In fact, I would argue it's the tip of the iceberg. Do you realize, based on the work of Dr. Rummel, that literally hundreds of millions of people were slaughtered by their own governments during peacetime in the 20th century? I mean, if you just add up the Soviet Union, even if you really think that the communist problem is a thing of the past and that Russia is a lot better than the old Soviet Union used to be, I think there's some superficial changes, but they still have communists in power who just no longer call themselves communists. But whatever the case, Soviet Union, 70-year history, and you've got tens of millions of people slaughtered. You had Soviet Union and Red China, well, what was that takeover, 1948? You know, I mean, it was in the 1940s. They haven't been around that long. So they're real good at the killing business. Okay? You add up the old Soviet Union and Red China alone, and they've killed over 100 million of their own people during peacetime. You know what's a really sad fact? I'm not advocating we go to war with China, okay? But it's sad, but sometimes the nicest thing you can do to the people of a communist nation is invade them. Because then at least they arm their people, and their people have a chance to defend themselves. But once the war is over, then they confiscate the weapons. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking gun control is a nice thing. Okay? Hitler was pro-gun control. Anybody disagrees with him, as long as they're unarmed, he can deal with it. Okay? Who is Sammy the Bull? Gravano, the guy who gave all the information to John Guy, that hit and killed like 19 people in his life. And they were interviewing him in a liberal magazine because they thought he would be a pro-gun rights guy because he likes to shoot and kill people, kill innocent people. And so they asked him what he thought about gun control. He said, whoa, I'm all for it. And they were shocked. They said, you're for gun control? And he said, yeah, my job's a lot easier when a guy I got to kill is unarmed. And see, we're human beings. We're supposed to have the right to protect ourselves. Jesus, you know, told the apostles, take swords with you. The night he was betrayed, he wanted them to be able to protect themselves. The apostles said, oh, we have two already. So here the apostles walking around. Two of the apostles were carrying swords, and it didn't bother Jesus. You know what's sad? It didn't bother the Roman soldiers either. You know, two Roman soldiers could be hanging out in Jerusalem, and one could say, "Hey, wait, look at that Jewish guy over there. He's got a sword." The other Roman soldier would have probably told him, "So what? He's a human being. He's got the right to protect himself." But here in America, it's like, but whatever the case, we've got this mentality: government is going to take care of us. Government is going to, and that's not the way it is. Whatever the case, the 19th century brought the death of God to the West. Okay, now Nietzsche died in 1900, so he saw that the death of God had been brought to the West, but he was the one who proclaimed that the 20th century would bring the death of truth and morality, and you could throw meaning in there as well. Okay, but he thought after all the bloodshed, out of that would come a new man-made pseudo-truth, pseudo-morality. You know, because basically he said truth is metaphor. So as far as he's concerned, there really is no absolute truth. And since Christianity is dead, we desperately need a new myth. He thought Christianity, the old myth, served its purpose, and now it's gone. Now we need a new myth, a new fairy tale, to help us get through this thing called life. And but whatever the case, C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer argued. It's amazing. They hardly even mention Nietzsche, but it seems like they just picked up where he left off. They argued, yeah, Nietzsche was right. The 19th century brought the death of God to the West. 20th century brought the death of truth and morality. But Nietzsche was wrong. It's not going to bring in the Superman. It's going to bring in the death of man. So C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer argued that the death of man will follow. And basically what I'm getting at is, if Western culture doesn't repent, the hundreds of millions of people that were slaughtered during peacetime by their own governments is just the tip of the iceberg. And the 21st century is going to make that look like... in the last lecture, I talked about Barbara Marx Hubbard, a leading New Age thinker who speaks at Mikhail Gorbachev's State of the World Forum each year. And she's calling for 1/4 of the world's population to be exterminated because we do not believe man is God. We're not ready for the new age. We're not ready to usher in the new age. And we need to be removed. Jesus said that people would be, in the last days, would think they were serving God by persecuting us and putting us to death. And I'll tell you, we think atheistic communism is bad with all the hundreds of millions that have been slaughtered by communists. Atheistic communist, but let me tell you, Adolf Hitler's neo-pagan, occultic, the religious views of the Nazis were much more deadly than anything atheist could bring, because you bring in that same atheistic brutality, only you turn it into a religion, and you bring religious passion into the picture. And don't let anybody tell you that Hitler was a Christian. He wasn't. But like a good politician, he knew if most of the people called themselves Christians, he would portray his views as being Christian in some new way. And don't ever let anybody ever convince you he was an atheist. He was not. He was a neo-pagan. Hitler's views are very close to the views of the New Age movement today. And even Hinduistic pantheism leads to neglect, because the emphasis, it's what I call an otherworldly pantheism. It's a pantheism that puts the focus on future incarnations. You know, they believe in reincarnation, and that's where the emphasis is. New Age pantheism, it's called New Age because the emphasis is on the here and now. Let's bring the New Age of peace and prosperity to the world now. Okay? Well, if you have people that aren't pantheists, that aren't ready for the spiritual evolution of mankind, they got to be removed. Hitler believed that non-Aryans had to be removed so they wouldn't pollute the pure genetic code of the Aryans, of the Aryan race. And now you have new age leaders saying that if those who are not ready to acknowledge that man is God, they're going to hold back the age of peace on this planet. And that's what I would call a this-worldly pantheist. And both Nazism and the New Age movement are a this-worldly pantheism. Okay, so they both will lead to genocide if allowed to carry out the conclusions of their thought. Okay, so C.S. Lewis lived from 1898 to 1963. I'm sure many of us have read his works like The Chronicles of Narnia or maybe his philosophical works. But he wrote this one book, The Abolition of Man. It's really, really interesting. He was critiquing an English textbook. I don't mean like English like the country. I mean a textbook teaching grammar school students English, the English language, you know, English grammar and all. And it was written in the 1940s and designed for grammar school children. Problem was the authors rejected absolute truth and promoted moral relativism. Okay? Now, what concerned Lewis was this is not a philosophy textbook or a textbook, you know, that was supposedly teaching ethics, you know, morality or religion or something. The students just thought, I'm being taught how to learn the English language. So it was a real sneaky, deceptive thing that little children would not see through. And so C.S. Lewis was very, very concerned about that because that's the... If I get up here and I tell you I want to teach you something and this is it, this is what I'm trying to teach you, okay? You have the option of saying, hey, wait a minute, I disagree with what he's saying. I'm not going to let him deceive me, okay? But if I were up here putting on a play and just telling you, I just want to entertain you, I might be able to get you to drop your guard and then deceive you. That could be used for good or for evil. That's why C.S. Lewis, with his Chronicles of Narnia, he was trying to get non-Christians and anti-Christians to drop their guard, fall in love with his literature, and then find out this is about Jesus. Okay? And so basically, the school children would drop their guards. And so Lewis argued that these teachings would produce a race of what he called men without chest. And he explained that as men without consciences. Okay? They're just people who go through life, they're thinking there's no such thing as right and wrong. And this was back in the 1940s. Lewis was way ahead of his time. He believed these teachings would destroy society. You know, I will argue this, that what must we do to be saved? To be saved, okay, to receive eternal life, Jesus is the answer. He is the only way for us to be saved, through trusting in Jesus, okay? But how is a society, a culture, saved? And by that, I'm not talking about going to heaven, but how does the culture continue in existence and prosper, okay, rather than decaying? And I believe that a culture is saved by God's moral laws, okay? The culture might not believe in the God of the Bible, but if they obey his moral laws... Okay, if most of your people are not committing murder or not stealing or are not committing adultery, if a small enough percentage of people, you know, if the percentage is so small of people that are committing crimes like that and sins like that, that helps with the longevity of your culture, okay? And so guys like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, I agree with the early Christian thinker Justin Martyr, I don't think they were saved, okay? But because they refuted the skeptics who were moral relativists and argued there's no such thing as right and wrong, because they refuted the skeptics and Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle believed that there are real, unchanging moral values, things right for all people at all times and all places, things that were wrong for all people at all times and all places, I believe that helped save Western civilization in the sense that it kept it moving forward to the point where eventually when the gospel came and then the church began to grow and eventually the gospel message was spread throughout, okay? So what I'm getting at is what C.S. Lewis is saying here is very similar, that when a an entire generation is trained to think that there is no such thing as right and wrong, eventually that will destroy your society, destroy your culture. He argued that science is real interesting. In Lewis's The Abolition of Man, he argued that science and magic, they're defined in almost, they're almost synonyms. Okay? Both magic and science are attempts to master nature. Okay? The magician tries to figure out, how can I use the powers of nature to do things that I would not be able to do without them? Okay? The scientist says, well, how can I master nature in such a way that I could put a man on the moon or find a cure for a disease? And so C.S. Lewis says there is a very thin line between what is magic and between what is good science. Okay? And but he believed once you throw morality out of the picture, then science becomes a tool to be used by those in power to suppress the freedoms of the masses. Okay? Lewis argued that science tries to master nature. The last thing in nature for science to master is man himself. Okay? And so he sees science eventually becoming a superstition. Oh, yeah, the guys will wear suits instead of dressing up like a witch doctor. But when everything's said and done, it's going to be this arbitrary power thing used to suppress the rights of the masses. He talks about the man-molders, and that's not a misspelling. You remember, he was from Great Britain, so they spelled some of the English words wrong. But he used the phrase, the man-molders of the New Age, okay? And he referred to them as the conditioners. And, you know, he was using the word, he was calling, this thing that's going to come down, I don't exactly know how it's going to look and all, but they're going to try to bring about a New Age. And today it's called the New Age Movement. Another one of his books, he argued that the final battle for the souls of mankind would be fought between Christianity and Hinduism, because Christianity, he said, is the most exclusive religion. You're only saved through one person, Jesus. And Hinduism is the most inclusive. Everybody is saved. And so he sees the final battle for the souls of mankind between Hinduism and Christianity. What he didn't know was that when Hinduism would come to America, we would call it the New Age Movement. Okay? This guy's arguing this stuff in the 1940s, 1950s. A man way ahead of his time. Why? Because he knew the wisdom of man. He had excelled as a scholar before he became a Christian while he was still an atheist. And then when he became a Christian, he read the book, God's Word. So he was up on current events. He was up on the wisdom of man. And he tested him with the Word of God. And he said, uh-oh, things are not looking good right around the corner. But whatever the case, he also believed education will serve the purposes of the conditioners. That's why our founding fathers, you realize that you read the Constitution, which is, you know, probably as small as this, format for today. If you read the Constitution, okay, it does not give the federal government any power over education whatsoever. Then you go to the 10th Amendment, which is, you know, the Bill of Rights, and the 10th Amendment says, hey, look, any powers not specifically given to the federal government in this little tiny document, the Constitution, automatically fall back to the states and the people respectively. So it's basically saying that education, since it isn't mentioned there, is none of the federal government's business. That's for the states and the people who live within those states to decide. Okay? So now you go to the Communist Manifesto by Marx and Engels. And Marx and Engels call for the abolition of the family, as well as the abolition of private ownership, okay? But they also call for free public education for all. But then when you read their words very closely, you find that what they're saying is, we need to take over education and offer free education to all, to program everybody, to indoctrinate them in Marxist communism. Okay? See, the Founding Fathers realized that if federal government, if big government gets their hands on education, then they, unlike the parents and the church or the synagogue of the children, will not have the best interest of the children at heart. Instead, it will be the best interest of the state. So that government becomes indoctrination and political correctness rather than true education. Okay? And for a free people, they have to have the right to train themselves, to educate themselves without the heavy hand of the government. Now, our government doesn't come around with, at least not at this point, with M16 rifles and clubs and say you have to teach things this way or that way. What they do is they just dangle federal funds. You want them, you do what we tell you to do. You don't want them, you don't want the money, then you're on your own. But everybody in the public school system wants the money. And the sad thing is we're free to have private education, but private education is having a tougher and tougher time competing because all these, you know, millions upon millions of dollars are being poured, actually billions of dollars being poured into the public school system, and the private schools are having such a hard time competing that eventually the only people going to private schools will be the children of rich people, the extremely wealthy people. And you'll have people like Bill Clinton saying, you know, he's all, forget about the Christian schools and private schools, public education is the way to go. And then he takes his daughter and puts her in a Catholic school, private school. And that's perfectly consistent with his views, because his view is we are the intellectuals, and the intellectuals, you know, it's like, you know, to redistribute the wealth. The Clintons are not talking about their wealth. Yeah, it's everybody else's wealth. It's just like the San Francisco's, their city council had passed one of the strictest gun control statutes in the country, and then when one of the councilman's house got broken into, he shot the guy who broke into his house, and they tried to call him out on the carpet, and then they found out that there was in the small print the council was exempted. So it's not that they don't want humans to have the right to protect themselves; they don't want humans other than themselves to have the right to protect themselves.
And the kid hadn't actually broke into his house;
he was out. It was by the pool or something,
swimming.
By the swimming pool, yeah. It's when, you know, you get a politically correct socialist, you don't mess with their pools. But it's you know, Bainbridge Island is the same way, because the neo-pagans are as much communistic, sometimes more so than the atheistic communists. And so they want to redistribute everybody's wealth, but, you know, get your hands off my BMW. And not being very, very consistent. But education will serve the purposes of the conditioners. And we'll see Schaefer actually started to talk about that and what's going on today. But traditional values will be replaced by the arbitrary wills of the few who rule over the billions. So what is right and wrong will be determined by the few who enslave everybody else. They'll decide, okay, what gives us more power or keeps us in power, and we'll call that right and legal. And whatever is a threat to our power and control, what keeps us in power, we'll call that good and legal. And whatever is a threat to our power and control, I'm getting real confused here. They're going to basically outlaw anything that's going to mess with them and legalize anything that further enhances their control. And so Lewis argued that this will abolish man and bring about the world of post-humanity. Okay? Now, some think that he overstated his case. Others think, you know, he was a man of literature. Maybe he was just trying to use hyperbole, conscious exaggeration, because, you know, humans can't become non-humans, okay? God created us to be humans. Now, we can sure act like animals, okay? But we're still humans, okay? So in other words, human beings don't reach a point where killing a human being, a particular human being, would be just like killing a dog. Now, I mean, even if a Navy SEAL came face to face with Osama bin Laden, pulled the trigger and removed Osama bin Laden and his influence from this world, okay, that still speaks to a certain level about the greatness of being a human, being created in God's image. In other words, Osama bin Laden, as a creature created in God's image, is morally responsible for his actions. So it's still not like we're speaking figuratively when we say that guy's an animal. He should be shot like a dog. We're speaking figuratively to make the point that as a human being, he has forfeited his human rights because he has violated other people's human rights to such a horrible degree. Francis Schaeffer lived from 1912 to 1984. He talked about the post-Christian era. What he meant by the post-Christian era is that Nietzsche was right. God is dead. Christianity is no longer the driving force of Western civilization. And he talked about the death of man, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. He meant just about the same thing that Lewis meant by the abolition of man. Schaeffer said that modern man no longer thinks in terms of antithesis. Leading thinkers today, most leading thinkers in Western civilization reject the whole idea of truth and falsehood. There is no such thing as absolute truth. And, of course, that's a self-refuting statement, because then that would be an absolute truth if it were true. Whatever the case, modern man no longer thinks in terms of antithesis. And Schaeffer stated that our society now functions with no fixed ethics. In other words, we have a moral relativistic society that has thrown out God's absolute moral laws saying that certain things are right or wrong for all people at all times and all places. That's been thrown out the window, so there's no fixed set of ethics. Everything depends on the lawmakers or the judges, or since they're now making laws from the benches, which is unconstitutional. But so you end up with arbitrary laws like that of ancient Rome. It's not based. They're not the absolute law, moral laws of God that are based in the one true God who exists. With the Romans, they were these arbitrary laws based on their finite gods, which Schaeffer refers to as amplified humanity, not true divinity. They weren't really God. They were just, superhuman, invented by our imagination, if not demonic. But whatever the case, Schaeffer argued that in Rome, because the state began to protect immoral lifestyles rather than protect the moral people within their empire, that more violence became widespread, and eventually citizens began to beg the state to exchange their freedoms for security due to violence and lawlessness. Okay? This is not something that just happened in the past, by the way. When 9/11 came down, I preached a sermon the very first Sunday after it, how America should respond, and I listed certain things we should do, and we're doing some of those things, and I listed certain things that we should not do. And that's not that's basically things aren't going real good. When there's a major catastrophe like 9/11, what you have to watch out for, sometimes throughout history, the catastrophes aren't the worst things that happen. What's even worse than that is how people respond to the catastrophes if they're not careful. And with Hitler, they would manufacture a catastrophe, and then say, okay, now we have to come in and save the day, so we're going to confiscate weapons, we're going to do pat-down searches and roll tanks down the street, and this and that, blah, blah, blah. So some of the things we're thinking about doing and talking about doing and our legislators are talking about doing right now, I think would make Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein very happy. If we're going to defend our freedom, it's not a real smart move to defend our freedom by giving our freedom up. So we have to be very careful. I'm not saying everything is black and white here. Some tough decisions have to be made. We have a society now that is, you know, begging the state to exchange our freedoms for security. And even before 9/11, just with the violence and the lawlessness that was going on here. Schaefer argued that human life is devalued and no longer viewed as sacred. We've thrown God out, so now human life is no longer viewed as sacred. It led to abortion, infanticide, murdering babies already born, and euthanasia, which is, you know, supposed to be mercy killing, but is anything but it. Schaefer talked about the behavioral scientist B.F. Skinner's book, Beyond Freedom and Dignity, which proposed a utopian society in which the intellectuals controlled the masses by controlling their environment and genetic makeup. You see, B.F. Skinner argued that nothing exists but matter, and so we really aren't free to make choices. So let's stop talking about human beings being dignified, human life being sacred. Let's not talk about free will. We're all programmed. And so then he says that therefore the intellectuals need to control our genetic makeup, control our environment, and move us in the right direction. So Schaefer's response was back to freedom and dignity, that this would produce the death of man, an authoritative state that would treat man as less than man. Now, Schaefer pointed out, if everyone is biologically determined and we're not really free to make our own decisions, you know, just chemical exchanges within the brain just make us do what we do. Everything's biologically determined. Well, if everyone's biologically determined, then so are Skinner and his intellectual friends. So how can they move us in the right direction? And if there's no such thing as absolute morality, which is what Skinner teaches, then there is